Welcome to A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. To join in the conversation, get your questions ready and get on the phone. Lines are open now at 877-556-1212. Now, here's your host, pastor, author, and Bible teacher, Scott Richards.
Well, a very good afternoon to you, and welcome to this edition of Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. If you've got biblical questions on your heart or on your mind, we are looking forward to hearing from you. Our open phone lines are available for you right now at 1-877-556-1212, 1-877-556-1212, and we'll be more than happy to tackle any question that you have about the Bible. Maybe you've got a question about a particular passage in the Bible you'd like to explore in a little bit more up close and personal way than you ever have before. Get on our phone lines. We would love to tackle maybe some of those tough passages of Scripture that maybe have caused you to kind of go, wow, what in the world is going on here? Well, let's bring these out into the open and shine the light of God's Word upon it. You know, for my money, we've never found a better single commentary on the Word of God than the Bible itself. So let's allow the Scripture to interpret Scripture on the broadcast today. Maybe take a look at the culture, the original languages the passage was in. And I think you'll discover that if you look for God's truth and search for it as for hidden treasure, you're going to find the knowledge of the Lord. What a blessing that's going to be in your life. Give us a call with any passage you'd like to examine in that light, 877-556-1212. Again, that is toll-free. Wherever you may be listening, whether you're joining us here in Greater Tucson, courtesy of Reach Radio, 106.7 FM, or in Honolulu, Hawaii, the KLHT outreach of Calvary Chapel of Honolulu, what a wonderful thing it is that we are with you there in the Greater Hawaiian Islands each and every day at this time. Jump on in, 877-556-1212. To be a part of the broadcast today. Joining us on KNKT in Albuquerque, New Mexico, got some wonderful questions sent along to us at questionsforhope@gmail.com. And by the way, if you are unable to join us live and on the air, you can certainly do so. Get a question to us at KNKT by getting on the internet, sending us a question at questionsforhope@gmail.com, and we will be more than happy to tackle those questions. We are tape delayed there, so you'll hear them a day later than the day that you send them, but we'll be happy to tackle them nonetheless. Again, questionsforhope@gmail.com, or if you want to find out a little bit more about our broadcast, our ministry, and access some of the great media options that we have available for you, visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. calvarychristianfellowship.com is our main ministry media meeting place. You can live stream us there, podcast us there. Just sign up and subscribe, have us automatically download on whatever mobile listening device that you've got. You can also get in touch with us on our various social media outlets. We are available for you on Facebook at Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson and on Twitter, very lively Twitter feed we have going at scottr4h@twitter.com. That's Scott Richards at scottr4h. That's S-C-O-T-T, the letter R, the number 4, and the letter H is the address there. And whatever avenue you use to get your questions to us, we are looking forward to hearing from you. Well, let's launch the broadcast by taking a trip across the Pacific Ocean to the beautiful Hawaiian Islands. We have Sharon on the line. Sharon, welcome to this edition of A Reason for Hope. How are you doing today?
Thank you. I'm very happy to be on the phone to ask you this question, I get hung up on a lot, and that is, how do we know when we're doing God's will versus our own will, that we're functioning or abiding in the Lord's will and not our own limited egotistical will?
Yeah. Oh boy, Sharon, that is a great question. In fact, it's one of the more often asked questions that we get on the broadcast, and really one of the more often asked questions I've ever been asked as a pastor or have ever asked personally as a believer in Christ. Lord, how do I know that I'm in the middle of your will? Well, a few scriptural principles, Sharon, can kind of serve as God's GPS to make sure that we're right on track. First of all, we need to understand that God really does have a will, and God does have a plan for our lives. I love what Jeremiah 29 and verse 11 says about this. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. We are told in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You know, I've heard it said that 99% of an abundant Christian life is just showing up with a willingness to do God's will. If you want to do God's will, you're 99% of the way there. Now, how do we know God's will? Well, I think it was a great Christian writer, Paul Little, who once said, "Did you ever stop to realize the vast majority of God's will for your life has already been revealed to you in His divinely inspired word, the Bible? This is a crucial thing to grasp." You know, I had a seminary professor, Sharon, who once said to us, what we need in the Christian life isn't really more spiritual IQ. We need more spiritual I do. Because if we put into practice the precepts and the principles, maybe even take a look at the practical examples of individuals that are going through similar circumstances to the ones that we're in, that we find in the Scripture, boy, you know, we're going to find that, first of all, the stuff that we are facing isn't anything new and different. No temptation has overtaken us but such as is common to man. But the other thing we'll discover is the Lord's faithful. He won't allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able, but will provide the way of escape also that we may endure it. Okay, all well and good, but how in a specific circumstance can we know how to make that next step and be smack dab in the middle of God's good, acceptable, and perfect will for our lives? Well, Sharon, for me, probably the most helpful scripture along that line is found in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. You know, as I've worked through these things personally, Sharon, and have ministered to people over the years, I've come up with this acrostic, G-U-I-D-E, based on Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And if you've got a pencil or pen handy, something to scribble this down on, you might want to write these down because I think it's going to help you out. The first letter of our acrostic, G, stands for give your heart to God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. If God's got our heart, then He's got the rest of us. And so if we come to the Lord in a situation where we're feeling kind of clueless, and we say, Lord, I just want what You want from my life. I just want to do Your will from the heart. As I mentioned, you're 99% of the way there. Give your heart to the Lord. Notice the next line, and lean not on your own understanding. That is, understand related Bible passages that apply to the circumstance that you're in. Now, sometimes people will say to me, well, that's easy for you, Scott, because you're a pastor and you get to study the Bible all the time. I'm just not that familiar with the Word of God. Okay, if you're in that set of circumstances, here's what you do. Take what I call the Proverbs challenge, Sharon. What you do is just open the book of Proverbs, maybe start about chapter 10 or so. And just start reading until you find a few insights from the Word of God that directly apply to the situation that you're dealing with. You know, if your experience is anything like mine, it might take you 2, maybe 3 minutes before you start getting hit by these truth bombs all over the place. All these amazingly applicable principles from God's Word. Whether it's a relationship issue, whether it's finances, whether we're facing an uncertain future because of a diagnosis from a doctor, you name it. It's all there. And as we ask the Lord to lead us into truth and to show us how these things apply, well, we begin to understand God's will. Lean not on your understanding. Understand related scriptures. The next one is, in all your ways acknowledge Him. The I in our acrostic stands for this. Invest today in walking with God, right where you are. And the reason I point that out, Sharon, is sometimes we can get lost along the way when we assume that someday we'll understand God's will, or someday God is going to reveal things to us, but not today. No, this is the day that the Lord's made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. This is the only day we got, Sharon. We don't know if we got it tomorrow. We can't go back and change yesterday, but we can walk with Him today. So invest today in walking with God. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And notice it says, acknowledge him. Devote your heart to acknowledging God. Decide that you're going to make your prayer before your feet hit the carpet in the morning. Lord, I want to have a closer and more intimate walk with you by the time I turn in tonight than I do right now. I want to grow in that ability to receive your love and to relate that love to other people. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Make sure you've got a devoted life. And then the E stands for expect guidance. He shall direct your paths. You know, the most wonderful thing, Sharon, I've discovered is this. God is far more interested in guiding us than we are in being guided, if you will. He is the good shepherd of the sheep. He's going to lead us to green pasture and still water if we're open to it. And he has a number of different ways to do it, obviously through his word, obviously through seeking wise counsel from people whose walk with God you respect, spending time in prayer and meditating on the situation and asking the Lord to reveal to you related scriptures yourself. You know, if you need, say, the operation of a spiritual gift, maybe he's going to send somebody along your path who's going to just be able to say the right thing at the right time that's going to confirm to you that, boom, you're right where you are. Maybe you're going to turn on the radio like KLHT and you're going to hear a pastor talking specifically about what you're going through. Well, that's no accident. That's the Lord. And the wonderful thing about the Lord is he's not going to leave us drifting and lost. I love what Jesus said in John chapter 14. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. And boy, when we know that, Sharon, we know that God's going to get us right where we need to go. Does that help you out?
Yes, it does. And it's interesting that you brought up lean not on your own understanding, but on the Lord's, because as I went through different things, I went through some serious medical problems. Doctors said I was going to die, and
oh gosh,
turned out I didn't. And I kept asking, "Is it my time? Is it my time to walk the rainbow?" And I kept getting the answer, "It is not your time." Then I realized, "Well, if it's not my time, I better try to get well."
Yeah.
And
yeah, there you go. Yeah.
So then I thought, well, I remember the Pastor Janet telling me, lean not on your own understanding, lean on the Lord's understanding. And I remembered it. And I thought, yeah, you know, it's got to be right, because whenever we try to do something, it ends up, something always ends up wrong. But when the Lord's hand is in it, everything works out right. You know?
It's absolutely.
Amazing. Yeah. It's just amazing.
Yeah.
The Lord's understanding is so vast.
Yeah.
But
and
the trick is, how do you keep connected?
Yeah.
Know?
Well, that's where that invest today in walking with God comes in. You know, so many times I think we get tidal waved, Sharon, when someone like that doctor who spoke to you gives you this, you know, well, you're not going to make it and we don't have any hope for you. And so you're immediately focusing in on a tomorrow that hasn't happened yet. And what God says is, no, I want you to walk with me today. And you walk with me today, you know, the funny thing you discover is if you walk hand in hand with the Lord today, you have fellowship with him, you walk in his word today, well, today has a funny way of turning into tomorrow, which turns into next week, which turns into next year, which turns into the course of our lives. And boy, if we just take that one day, 1 minute at a time, you know,
exactly.
I just want to walk with you, Jesus perspective. You know, we're going to be right where God wants us to be.
You know, my reason for turning in my helplessness and neediness towards the Lord 24/7 was because, you know, it's not death I mind. I want to be sure when I die and walk the rainbow that I'm going to be tuned to the right radio station.
You want to make a soft landing on the other side for sure. But what a wonderful thing it is that we put our faith and our trust in him. We know that he has given us everlasting life. Sharon, we're up against a hard break here, but thank you so much for sharing. What a great question. We'll be praying that God continues to lead you and guide you in a fruitful life.
Thank you.
In a moment.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
Hi, I'm Todd Nettleton, and this is the Voice of the Martyrs Radio. Laos is a country steeped in Buddhist tradition, and only a fraction of Laotians claim to be Christians. But Pastor Kiwin is dedicated to sharing the gospel with the unreached. He moved his entire family to a village in Laos and planted a church, but trouble came as the church grew. His oldest son rejected God. His son began abusing drugs and forced his parents and sister out of their home, claiming it as his own. Now living in a straw hut in the middle of a rice field, Pastor Kiwin continues to minister in the area. Please pray that many Laotians will come to faith in Christ.
I will not let my brothers and sisters suffer in silence, nor will I let them serve alone. Unite with us for the International Day of Prayer on November 5th. Visit vomradio.net/IDOP.
Public forums, free speech, and a state college. This is Law and Justice with Jay Sekulow.
I had asked the local university here if I could come and speak. They told me to give them a letter just to speak to students open air and one-on-one. And then they, when I submitted the letter, they came back and said they don't allow outside organizations at the state college.
Question there is whether it's a public forum for free speech or not. And that depends on, depends on state laws. It depends who else they allow in. We've had good success on college campuses, but it's mostly when it's student-led and student-initiated. In your situation, as an outside group, they may have different rules in effect. We need to get a copy of those rules. If you could get those rules to us, let me get our lawyers here at the American Center for Law and Justice to take a quick look at that. So hang on the line. We'll get you some help right here.
Do you have questions about your religious liberties? Get straight answers from ACLJ.org. That's ACLJ.org.
You're listening to A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. Be sure to follow Pastor Scott on Twitter at ScottR4H for the latest on pop culture, prophecy updates, and summaries of the questions we answer on the broadcast. Phone lines are open toll-free at 877-556-1212. Now, here's Pastor Scott.
Hey, welcome back to this edition of A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. If you'd like to join in our journey through the Word, one question of the heart at a time, jump on our phone lines wherever you may be, whether like Sharon, you're joining us from KLHT Country in the greater Honolulu, Hawaii, and across the Hawaiian Island chain through KLHT, that wonderful outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel of Honolulu. Whether you're joining us here at our home base where our broadcast originates each and every day here in the greater Tucson, Arizona area, the beautiful high Sonoran desert here, 1-877-556-1212. That number good for you as well. If you've gone to calvarychristianfellowship.com and are live streaming our broadcast, you can use that 877-556-1212 number wherever you are across the 50 states to get your questions to us. And we get some great questions sent along to us by way of email, especially from our KNKT listeners. As we mentioned, we are tape delayed on KNKT, and so some of our KNKT listeners will send these questions along, and because we're not live, we are answering them program behind, if you will. It airs the very next day. Great question along the same line just came. It comes to us from Kathy. Kathy writes, Dear Pastor Scott, is it okay for a professing Christian to celebrate Dia de los Muertos? My sister dresses up in a skeleton, gets up and joins the parade, and makes an altar of pictures of loved ones that have died. I don't think it's right, even though she says she doesn't pray to them, etc. It's just remembering them. She has posts of the day of the dead and also Christian posts on her internet site. I feel it's not a good witness to non-believers or new Christians. I look at it as a stumbling block, and it's contradictory. I tried telling her this, but she says it's our heritage. What do you think of the Day of the Dead, and should a Christian be involved with it? Well, Kathy, thank you so much for sending that question along. And, you know, the interesting thing about this, Kathy, is the Day of the Dead is certainly something that is a major day on the calendar here in Tucson. It's a holiday that's celebrated in Mexico and by Latin Americans living in the United States and Canada. And the holiday occurs, for those of you not familiar with it, in connection with the Catholic holidays that fall on November 1st and 2nd, All Saints Day and All Souls Day. Now, on the Day of the Dead, that is, again, a time where friends and family members of those who've died will look at it as a time to gather together and pray for them and bring to their graves the deceased's favorite foods, often including, maybe you've seen these before, the traditional sugar skulls and the bread of death. Private altars honoring the deceased are created and homage is given to them. People will try to communicate with the dead on that day. And really the origins, Kathy, of the Day of the Dead are traced back to an Aztec festival that was dedicated to the goddess of death. Now, although many of those who celebrate the Day of the Dead will call themselves Christians, Kathy, I have to agree with you. There's absolutely nothing Christian about these practices that are going on. And it's really, you know, interesting. Some of the forces that drive people to participate is that somehow by not participating, you're dishonoring the memory of the deceased, at the very least. Some will even go so far as to believe that by going through these rituals, building altars, you know, making the sugar skulls and the bread of the dead and so forth, that they can actually commune with their dear departed relatives who are thought to participate in these ceremonies. Well, we've got to look at this from a decidedly biblical point of view. Is there a day where individuals on this side of the afterlife can commune with those who are on the other side of the afterlife? Well, the Bible emphatically says no. Probably one of the most interesting and provocative pictures of life on the other side, especially as it pertains to the conditions of the deceased, is found in the book of Luke chapter 16. This is referred to as the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, but I don't believe it's a parable, Kathy. In all other parables, Jesus is really good about telling you when he's telling a story with a spiritual significance. He'll say, the kingdom of heaven is like, or hear the parable of. This one, he just launches into a description of a very interesting set of events. In verse 19 of Luke 16, we're told, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. In other words, Lazarus just leaning right on Abraham, a picture of deep fellowship in Middle Eastern culture. It says, then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he might dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor from those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send into my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let him hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither they will be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Well, one did rise from the dead, and these individuals weren't persuaded one bit. But notice some insights here, Kathy. When a person dies, their eternal destiny is decided. The Bible tells us it is given to man once to die, and after that comes the judgment. Any kind of prayers for the dead to improve their situation after death are futile, because right now, here in this life, is where our eternal destiny makes up its mind. There's no second chance, there's no do-overs, if you will, that the Bible teaches. You are in that place and your destiny is fixed, according to this passage. Now notice as well, the rich man, in a very magnanimous way, in a very well-intentioned way, so well, then send Abraham back and let him tell my brothers about this place. And he goes, no, they've got the scriptures, let him hear them. So here we see that neither the rich man nor Lazarus are dispatched to come back from the dead to commune with those on the other side. In fact, the Bible warns very, very adamantly about individuals that start going down the pathway to trying to communicate with the dead, even in a cultural setting. In Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 19, it says, "And when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony, if they don't speak according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. They will pass through it hard-pressed, hungry. It shall happen when they are hungry. They will be enraged and curse their king and their God and look upward. Then they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom of anguish. They will be driven into darkness." Well, what Isaiah is saying, first of all, is this. Those who are looking to commune with the dead are barking up the wrong tree. Even if it's a sincere desire to do something godly for the dead. You know, the fact of the matter is, there's one judge of the living and the dead, and that's our Lord Jesus Christ. When we come to people or get involved with things that encourage us to speak to the dead or try to commune with the dead or receive a message from those who've passed on, we're setting people up for disaster. And I think that's part and parcel of what you were saying in your text there, Kathy. It is a stumbling block. And even though it's something that's cultural, even though it's something that we may have heard from knee-high to a grasshopper, that does not make it right. You know, I grew up in a culture essentially of atheism. We didn't believe in God at all. But for me to say, well, you know, not believing in God's part of my culture, therefore that's justified in some way, would be rather silly. You know, when people would talk about the Bible when I was growing up, they'd say things like, well, you know, it's like the good book says. Whenever anybody says the good book, get ready to duck because something really wild's about to come your way. Say, God helps those who help themselves. Well, the Bible never teaches that. That's Ben Franklin from Poor Richard's Almanac. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us, as far as any kind of ultimate help from God, God helps those who know that they are helpless. So, you know, you can't just point back to good old all-American folk religion and say, well, it's my culture, therefore it justifies it. The reason I don't believe what Ben Franklin said is because I look at it through a biblical lens. And I would just encourage your sister, as she professes to be a Christian, is to say, look, you need to look at this through a scriptural lens. And by doing these things, you might just say, well, I'm just celebrating my culture and my heritage, and, you know, I don't really believe these kind of things. Yeah, but as a professing Christian, someone might look at your sister and say, well, they're doing this. They claim to be a born-again Christian, so it's okay for me to do these things. It's okay for me to talk to the dead. It's okay for me to commune with them, and so on. So, you know, the important thing, I think, for us to understand is this. God wants us to live a life in light of his truth. I think of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. It says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things are exposed which are made manifest by light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Maybe a question you can pose to your sister is this. You say, well, you know, we agree on one thing. That is that the Bible's the inspired word of God, and we want to honor Jesus in how we live, right? Well, can you show me in the scripture where what you're doing on the Day of the Dead is something that is pleasing and honoring to God? And just put the ball in her court. You know, hopefully through that, the Lord will convict her. You're not putting her down. You're not laying some heavy trip on her. But maybe she's going to take a step back and say, you know, maybe this Day of the Dead thing, even though it's a part of the culture, we've been doing it from knee-high to a grasshopper and so on, is not something that I need to be a part of. You know, in our church, Calvary Christian Fellowship, we go down to the Dia de los Muertos parade and festival that we have here in Tucson. And we set up a booth and a table where we can share with people the message of eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. If your sister wants to participate in this, maybe that is the best form of participation, reaching out in that set of circumstances with the one who died and rose again to give us eternal life. Back in a moment.
hang on for this hotspot from Skip Heisig.
I've discovered that people don't reject the Bible because it contradicts itself, but people reject the Bible because it contradicts them.
Hotspot. Leave no doubt, the Bible is a book like no other. Skip?
I believe the Bible is indeed the very Word of God.
Very Word of God.
I believe it is without error in its original documents. And I believe we have the complete mind of God in the Scripture.
Get more from Skip's entire teaching library at connectwithskip.com.
Connectwithskip.com.
Over 3,000 messages. Now this from Skip.
It's perfect, it's sure, it's right, it's pure, it's clean, it's true and righteous altogether.
Altogether.
This is a high view of Scripture. I follow him and I believe what he said.
Take Skip's teachings on the go. Get the Skip Heitzig podcast on your mobile device.
I want to give you what the Bible says because I believe God speaks through his word very, very specifically to people's hearts.
Ever feel stuck in a rut? No matter how hard you try, nothing seems to change. Well, James McDonald wants you to break the cycle of defeat. So listen up.
What you say is really, really, really important. God is hugely about keeping your promises. Ecclesiastes says, if you vow a vow, don't defer to pay it. For he takes no pleasure in fools. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Pay what you have vowed, because God is hugely about us keeping our promises. That should help you in making wise decisions. Am I breaking any previous commitments?
Nothing will accelerate your spiritual growth any faster than spending time in God's Word. For audio and print resources designed to reignite your passion for the truth, go to jamesmcdonald.com.
Welcome back to A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. To join in live, give Pastor Scott a call at 877-556-1212. Send Pastor Scott a question at questionsforhope@gmail.com. Now, here's Pastor Scott.
Welcome back to this edition of A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. If you've got biblical questions on your heart and on your mind, we would love to hear from you in the broadcast. Just dial us up wherever you are. 877-556-1212, the number to call. If you are anywhere in our listening audience, use that toll-free number, 877-556-1212. You're in front of your computer, like to fire us off a question by way of the internet, like Kathy did from Albuquerque. Use our internet address, questionsforhope@gmail.com, questionsforhope@gmail.com, and we will be happy to tackle any question that you have about the Bible. And if we want to dig deeper into the Scripture, maybe even take a look at the events of the day or even the events of tomorrow through biblical prophecy, we are all over that as well. Whatever subject you'd like to talk about from a decidedly biblical point of view, any question that you have, we're here to tackle it. If you are going through some difficult times in your walk with God and could use some guidance and direction, even some prayer support, get on our phones as well, 877-556-1212. Anywhere in our listening audience. Going back out to some of the questions that we received just before airtime, another Kathy has written in with a very interesting question. Dear Pastor Scott, can you speak to the relational aspects of Eve's curse as it's described in the book of Genesis? And how does Eve's curse affect us going forward, especially in our relationship with our husbands? Thank you for answering this question, Kathy. Well, Kathy, thank you for sending it in. Very interesting question indeed, Kathy, because there are an awful lot of different ideas about this. What you're referring to is the immediate aftermath of the fall of man in disobeying God, in rejecting a relationship with him, taking things into their own hands, eating the forbidden fruit. Suddenly their eyes were open, they knew they were naked, they sewed fig leaves together, hauled off to the bushes, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now here we see the first piece of the puzzle that explains our relationship difficulties in our day, Kathy. First and foremost, we are separated alienated, in a sense deceived, regarding a relationship with a God who loves us, the God who leads us in the ways that we should go, not for our detriment, but for our blessing. We are involved with cover-up games, not only with one another, but with God himself. But the Lord, as is his wont, brings things into the light. The Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" Well, God didn't need to find out where they were geographically. This is the call of a brokenhearted father asking, "What's happened to you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten at the tree of which I commanded that you should not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave of the tree, and I ate." Now, here we see the first finger pointing in human history. "It's not my fault," God, Adam said. "It's Eve's fault. She gave me the fruit." And notice underneath it all, there's the hitting suggestion that it's really God's fault. "You're the one who brought this woman around. Everything was fine before that." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you've done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Well, God again curses the serpent, makes the messianic promise that the seed of the woman was going to come and bruise the serpent's head, a fatal blow, although the serpent would bruise his heel. But then to the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Well, Kathy, the traditional take on that particular statement that God makes here is that even though women would suffer childbirth, they would still have the desire to reproduce. But the scripture here, I think, goes quite a bit deeper. As God pronounces judgment on Eve for her part in the transgression in Eden, he says, "Your desire will be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Well, the Hebrew phrase in question here is literally translated, "toward your husband, your desire." Interestingly, this judgment is predictive. This future tense "will be" is added for clarity. Your desire will be for your husband. Well, the interesting thing is this. The woman and the man are now going to have ongoing conflict. Just as Adam was going to work the ground by the sweat of his brow and return to the dust, for dust he was made and dust he will return. So on the home front, because of sin, things were also going to be difficult. In contrast, the ideal conditions in the Garden of Eden, the harmony between Adam and Eve, their relationship from that point onward was going to be a power struggle. The New Living Translation, Kathy, makes this very, very clear. It says, "Your desire will be to control your husband, but he will rule over you." Well, some will say, that sounds like you're reading into this a bit. But interestingly, in Genesis chapter 4, we see a confirmation of this particular take on this passage. When Cain and Abel brought their sacrifices before God and presented them before him, you know that God respected Abel and his offering, but he didn't respect Cain and his offering, and it was for one reason. Abel brought his offering with faith. Cain just did it out of obligation. So the Lord said to Cain a very interesting thing. He says, "Why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Now, that very same phrase, "its desire is for you," is used there. In other words, sin wanted to dominate the life of Cain, but Cain, if he would trust God, could conquer sin's desire to have the upper hand over every area of his life. Well, in essence, the same thing is being said in this set of circumstances, Kathy. Eve would desire to rule over her husband, but her husband instead would rule over her. Replacing the mutually interdependent relationship the Lord created was a desire for one spouse to lead the other, and sin had brought this kind of discord. What we call the battle of the sexes had begun. Both man and woman would now seek the upper hand in marriage. The man who was to lovingly care for and nurture his wife like Christ does the church would now seek to rule over her, and the wife would desire to wrest control from her husband. So it's really important to note that this judgment only states what will take place. God says that man and woman will live in conflict and their relationship will be problematic. Just look at the stats and the social problems we have in this country. You can see that this is a prophecy. This is not a command. "He shall rule over you" is not a command for men to dominate women. In the New Testament, God affirms his ideal relationship. In a sense, he leads us back to the garden, if you will. What the curse of sin created, believers in Christ are correct by living according to being filled with God's Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 5, we're told that the wife should willingly submit to her husband's authority in the home, as Christ did to his father's will as he was here. If the world wants to find out how much the church lovingly submits to Jesus' spiritual leadership, they should be able to find out by observing a wife's willingness to submit to her husband's spiritual leadership in the home. In essence, God says, boy, you got to refuse to scratch the curse-filled itch to seize control. Now, husbands are to love their wives unconditionally and sacrificially, just as Jesus loved the church in verses 25 through 30. You know, and so we got to ask ourselves a question, which is tougher, for a woman to lovingly submit to her wife's spiritual leadership or for a husband to lay down his life for his wife like Jesus did the church? Well, both are impossible without the filling and anointing of the Holy Spirit. And so with this brand new born-again relationship we have with God, we're raised out of spiritual death that came from Adam's sin. We are given a brand new relationship with God, a brand new heart, a brand new life that flows from that wonderful infilling and indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. God now gives us the capacity to see our relationship with him first restored. We come back out of the bushes of Eden and allow him to clothe us with his righteousness, not the itchy, partial and lame cover-ups represented by the fig leaves in the garden. But once we are in that right relationship with God, then we can turn and have right relationships with the other. This ideal relationship, perfectly illustrated in Jesus' relationship with the church, is something that God wants to do in each and every one of our lives. So Kathy, that in essence is what that passage in Genesis is talking about. 877-556-1212. If you've got a question like Kathy's, and you'd like to ask regarding the Bible and maybe what's going on in your life personally. Boy, we got another interesting question sent along just in light of the mention that we had of Luke chapter 16 and Abraham's bosom. This comes from Henry. Henry writes, "Dear Pastor Scott, I was listening to the broadcast. You mentioned Luke 16. I wondered if believers before the Messiah's coming went to Abraham's bosom when they died. When were they redeemed and taken to heaven? And could you give me some scriptural proof for this, please? Thank you, Henry." Well, Henry, thanks so much for sending that question along. Yeah, when we take a look at passages like Luke 16, it describes the afterlife as this dual compartment situation where the dead who are righteous and unrighteous seemingly are able to converse with each other. Some people wonder if that's the same situation that people are in now. Well, we have to understand something, Henry. This picture of Sheol, or the grave, is an Old Testament situation. Both the righteous and the unrighteous went to the same general place called the grave, or the lowermost parts of the earth, when they would die. Now, one part of this compartment would be a place of comfort. The other would be a place of torment. Now, the reason why believers didn't go directly into heaven was this. Those who died in faith, in a faith-based relationship with God, and God has always made people right through faith. It's not a new invention. Read Hebrews chapter 11 if you want clarity on that. But those who died in faith were looking forward in faith to what God would do when in the fullness of time Jesus would come and pay the price for their sins. Now, their sacrifices and their faith covered their sins. But it was only when the ultimate Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, our Lord Jesus Christ, came, that those sins would finally be removed. Now, once those sins were removed, there was no impediment whatsoever for those who die in a relationship with God to go directly into heaven. As a matter of fact, in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we are told in verse 6, "So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Because Jesus has taken away our sins, because he's given us the fullness of a relationship with him, all those who die in Christ are instantaneously, consciously present with God. Those who die without Christ find themselves in that same Luke 16 situation, awaiting their final day of judgment. Back in a moment.
Knowing God from Harvest America with pastor and evangelist Greg Laurie.
Maybe you're worried about what people think. Now that's our problem. We worry so much about what other people think about us. We need to think for ourselves. That's why the Bible says on more than one occasion, we're like sheep. It says, all we like sheep, we've gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And another thing about sheep is they always get in line and follow one another. I read a crazy article in the paper a while back about 450 sheep that fell to their deaths in Turkey. One sheep jumped off the cliff and 1,500 others followed. And the only reason they didn't all die is they were cushioned by the sheep that had died before them. What stupid animals! First sheep goes off, the others are like, okay, let's get in a single line. We're all gonna die today, you know? It's not that bad, let's go. But yet, how many more young people are gonna buy the lies of drug, sex, and rock and roll? Maybe you were a little embarrassed to tell your friends where you were going tonight. Hey, you wanna go party tonight? No. Wanna go catch a movie? Nah. Well, what are you going to? The thing called a Harvest Crusade? Oh no, I've seen those bumper stickers. Oh man, don't go to that thing. You were a little bit embarrassed. They say, don't go. You might end up as one of those born-agains. No, that'll never happen to me. Stop worrying about what your friend would think. Stop being a sheep. Think for yourself. Do what you need to do and follow Christ tonight. You will never regret it.
You were created to know God. Find out how to begin a relationship with him by going to knowgod.org. Already know God? Invite a friend or family member to learn more about what it means to follow Jesus Christ. Answers to questions about the Christian faith, instructions for growing in your relationship with the Lord, and video messages from Pastor Greg Laurie can all be found at knowgod.org.
You're listening to A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. Be sure to follow Pastor Scott on Twitter at ScottR4H for the latest on pop culture, prophecy updates, and summaries of the questions we answer on the broadcast. Phone lines are open toll-free at 877-556-1212. Now, here's Pastor Scott.
Hey, welcome back to this edition of A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. If you've got biblical questions on your heart, we're on your mind. We're looking forward to hearing from you. One final segment as we head towards the top of the hour, but plenty of time for you to get in a call or a question. 1-877-556-1212, wherever you may be listening to the broadcast. Want to find out more about A Reason for Hope or Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, where I'm the senior pastor? Go to calvarychristianfellowship.com. There you can find out all about the church, all about where we're coming from on key scriptural issues. You can live stream our broadcast, podcast us, and find out more and more about digging deep into verse-by-verse teaching by accessing our verse-by-verse teaching through the entire Word of God that we have available for you there at calvarychristianfellowship.com. Looking for a place to fellowship this weekend? Hey, come on out to Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson. Just go to the website. You'll get all the information, service times, directions. And if you'd like to live stream our services, they're available for you on Sunday at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m., and that is Mountain Standard Time. All that available for you at calvarychristianfellowship.com. Hey, let's launch into our famous lightning round where we try to get to as many of your questions as we can before we have to sign off in just a few minutes. Interesting question that comes to us online. It comes to us from Bob. Bob writes, are the devil and his fallen angels the only ones unable to be saved? Well, that's a great question, Bob. Sometimes people will say, well, is Satan and the angels going to eventually make it into heaven? Well, the Bible tells us that's a resounding no. If for Satan and the fallen angels, their fallenness is absolutely permanent. The book of Hebrews chapter 2 tells us in verse 16, for indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. In other words, human beings will come to God on the basis of faith like Abraham. God will save, but he does not give aid to angels. Well, why is that? Well, I think the principle is to whom much is given, much is required. The angels had the opportunity to say yes or no to a love relationship with God. Apparently, sometime between Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31, where God pronounced everything very good, and the showing up of the serpent in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3, But that opportunity to say yes or no, confirm them either in a fallen state or in an elect state. We have elect angels, which are sent to aid those who will inherit salvation, the book of Hebrews said. And we have fallen angels like Satan and his demons running around there. So they are confirmed in that state. Now, are there other people who are unable to be saved? Well, maybe the short answer to that is yes and no. As far as can Christ save anyone who comes to him, yes, he can. The book of 1 John chapter 2 tells us this, my little children, I write these things that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours only, but also for the whole world. The sacrifice of Jesus is absolutely capable of taking away the sins of anyone who comes to Christ in faith. Ah, but there's the rub. Not everyone will come to Christ in faith. As a matter of fact, there is a place that the Bible tells us where people can so reject the truth of God, so be exposed to the truth of God, so overwhelmingly know what God is saying to them about his love and the price that Jesus paid, and then harden their hearts against the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, that they come to a place where they simply can't repent any longer. In the book of Matthew chapter 12 and verse 31, Jesus said, "Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven him, either in this age or the age to come." Well, Bob, some people think that the Holy Spirit is the touching member of the Trinity as a result of that, that he's the one who won't forgive. But really what this is saying is the Holy Spirit has a very important ministry in bringing us to salvation. In John chapter 16 and verse 11, we are told that when the Spirit of truth has come, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. In other words, it's the Holy Spirit's job to reveal to us that we are in sin, that we are separated from God. It is also his job to let us know about righteousness, that Jesus died for us and paid the price for our sins on the cross. He is also here to reveal to us judgment, that our eternal destiny will be decided based on accepting or rejecting a loving relationship with God through Jesus. Now, if we reject that convicting work, in essence calling the Holy Spirit a liar, blaspheming him, there's no fallback position. Now, that's the only sin that God can't forgive. Someone deciding by their own free will that they aren't going to take advantage of God's gift of forgiveness and everlasting life. So those people are unable to be saved, but God desires that all should be saved and all should come to repentance. That's why we share the good news of Jesus Christ and tell people how to receive Christ on this broadcast. That's why the Lord still has us here on earth to be able to rescue as many people from this sinking world that we're in. We're like the Titanic. We've hit the iceberg and we're going down. So God has a rescue mission. We are to reach out with the grace and the love and the mercy of Jesus and help people to see that there is a heaven to be gained and a hell to be shunned, and that it's not about being religious. It's simply putting your faith and trust in Jesus, asking him to come into your heart and to give you a brand new life. And if you've never made that decision, can I highly recommend that wherever you are right now, just call on the name of the Lord. It's not the words of the prayer that matter. It's your desire to be saved by him that counts. So just ask him to save you. Ask him to forgive your sins. Ask him to make you a brand new person. And believe me, he'll come in and he will revolutionize your life. Another question that comes to us from Carrie. Carrie writes, "Is there any evidence of Noah's flood that can be seen today?" Well, quite literally, it's all over the place, Carrie. Sometimes people will say, you hear on these programs, "Well, there's no evidence of Noah's flood." Well, maybe what they're saying is that we haven't found Noah's ark yet, despite different claims and counterclaims along that line. But the fact that this world endured cataclysm is all over the place. You know, Carrie, there was a time I can remember going on trips to the Grand Canyon where they would try to say that the little Colorado River over eons and eons of time slowly carved out what we see in the Grand Canyon. Well, that gradualism has been replaced by catastrophism. They say, no, we look at it now and we realize that this whole thing was carved out by one huge cataclysmic event. Well, that cataclysmic event points back to Noah's flood. When I fly from here in Tucson to Los Angeles over the desert, you see nothing but vast plains of sedimentary rock. That is the kind of stuff that would be laid out by being underwater, and little dead riverbeds that seemingly go anywhere with volcanic extrusions. Boy, we see that. We see it up on Mount Lemony, or 9,000-foot mountain peak. Some of the, you go up there and you find some of the limestone, you'll see marine fossils up there. You can find marine fossils even on Mount Everest. So it's all what you're looking for. You know, if you look at this world through the lens of gradualism and uniformitarianism, you're not going to see any evidence for the flood. But when we look at it from a biblical point of view, we can see a lot of evidence for the flood. But the most compelling evidence for the flood was the fact that Jesus, in Matthew chapter 24, spoke of Noah and his flood as just a real event as his second coming. Jesus believed in a global flood. I think we probably should as well. Well, that brings us to the end of this edition of A Reason for Hope. We are just delighted that you've spent time with us here on the broadcast. Hey, if you'd like to find out more about our ministry, go to calvarychristianfellowship.com. You can take a look at past episodes of A Reason for Hope that we have on archive there. You can find out all about the ministry there, get us questions there. Find out about Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson. And again, if you're looking for a place to fellowship this weekend, check it out. All the information for you to be able to join us at our services is there online. Scott Rich is wishing you a great rest of your day in the Lord. Be in the Word of the Lord, and may the Word of the Lord be in you.
You've been listening to A Reason for Hope. We'll open the phone lines for you every weekday at this time for you to talk to Pastor Scott, but our e-commerce store is always open. Questionsforhope@gmail.com, scottr4h@twitter.com, and Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson on Facebook will remain open to receive any questions you have off the air. You can also call our customer service line toll-free at 877-556-1212. And be sure to join us next time on A Reason for Hope. A Reason for Hope is an outreach ministry of Calvary Christian Fellowship in Tucson, Arizona.